The reading this morning is taken from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Sorry, I lost my place. Or at least believe on the evidence of the words themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'm afraid it's finally happened. A small child earlier this week mistook me for Jesus. And I would be the very first to advocate that people should meet Christ in us as we go out this week, but maybe perhaps not in that way, and I might need a trim. But anyways, we're in the midst of a sermon series on prayer. And I'm sure that you would agree with me that there is a lot of hope involved in praying. Indeed, it's difficult to imagine how we could pray if we didn't have some hope. But that's just it, isn't it? Some hope. A little hope. The faintest glimmer of belief that perhaps God might just listen this time. He might just answer my prayer. Because all too often, prayer is our last hope, a last resort, a final despairing gesture when all human plans and ideas have been exhausted. I'm here this morning to tell you that God does not want prayer to be your last resort. He does not want us to come to him as a last hope. And I'm here to tell you that the hope we have in God is not a little, not some hope, but hope unlimited. Because in truth, there is nothing that we cannot dare to hope from him, because his Son gave everything. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And these words of Jesus are some of the most familiar in all Scripture. But I'm not sure that we always understand what is most important about them. We tend to focus on the three things that Jesus says that he is: the way, the truth, and the life. But perhaps it's those two little words that Jesus starts with that matter the most. I am. 7 times in John's Gospel, Jesus speaks these words as the opening to an important statement. Perhaps most notoriously in John chapter 8, when at the climax of a confrontation with a group of teachers of the law in the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." And it's at this moment that the crowd pick up stones and try to stone Jesus to death. And it's not so much because Jesus has insulted Abraham in their eyes, although that's probably something they're annoyed at too. It's because of the powerful resonances of those words, I am. In the Hebrew language, I am is not just a sentence, it's actually a name, the highest of all names, the name that could be only spoken on one day of the year by the high priest when he purified himself with extensive rituals and finally entered that dark room in the center of the temple where the presence of God was supposed to dwell. It goes back to the book of Exodus, when Moses meets God in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, he asks by what name he should call the God who has sent him as a prophet. And God replies, "This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." In Hebrew, Yahweh, the holy name of God that the Jews of Jesus' time avoided saying, so much so that they found these ways of talking about God that didn't involve using his name. He was Shaddai, the Holy One, Adonai, the Lord, or simply Hashem, the name. Jesus' opponents pick up stones to kill him, not because he insulted Abraham, but because he was committing blasphemy, applying that holiest name of God to himself, I am. I want to suggest this morning that this claim of Jesus, these two small words, I am, are the source of unlimited hope. They are the key, once we understand them, to unlocking a hope that is boundless, unrestrained, joyous, complete, and without end. Because we as Christians do not honor Jesus Christ as a prophet. We do not lord him as a teacher. We do not respect him as a philosopher. He wrote no books. He constructed no watertight arguments. He didn't leave us with inspirational quotations that we can paste on the walls of open plan offices. In truth, these two words that Jesus speaks, I am, they're the only important thing he ever said. And I say that because without them, what do the rest of his words matter? What value do they have if this man did not truly live, if this man did not truly die, if this man did not truly rise from the dead. Jesus doesn't ask us to believe the words he says as a message that can be separated from who he is. The Christian faith doesn't stand or fall on whether the words that Jesus spoke are true according to some human test. Jesus asks us instead to believe in him. You believe in God, believe also in me. The Christian faith stands or falls on whether this man who claimed to be the Son of God truly is who he says he is. You don't need a profound understanding of theology. You don't need to know the Bible inside out. You don't need to read books or know the words to all the worship songs. You don't need special training or even a special calling. All you need is to believe this man, Jesus Christ, is who he says he is. Because that is the point at which every adventure with God begins. Now, sometimes in answer to prayer, God speaks audibly. It's never happened to me, but I know that there are lots of people who, when they've prayed, have actually heard God speaking to them with an audible voice. Sometimes it's God speaking within our hearts, and that's something that I've experienced more frequently. But at other times, it's these two words, I am, that are the only answer that God chooses to give to prayer. God answers our prayer by reminding us of his presence. When I was coming to the end of my time at university, one of my closest friends was killed suddenly in a train crash. And because it was close to the end of the year, everybody was about to go their separate ways. And it was a very long time ago, before social media. And so there was that sense when a community broke up, there was a danger of losing touch, and people went on to other things and passed on to other interests and other places. And so that network that might have given support at a time of grief split up. And I struggled with grief for a long time, and I remember that the first anniversary of my friend's death was particularly difficult. I was in a strange town, somewhere over west, I can't even remember where it was, but I felt the need to go into a church and pray. And I didn't really know what I was praying for, what I wanted God to do. I wasn't sure. But in that church, there was an image of Christ on the cross. And under it were written the words, God reigned from a cross of wood. And I didn't receive an answer to prayer that day in the traditional way. I wasn't sure what I wanted God to do anyhow. But somehow those words in that moment made God real and present to me at that time. And they reminded me of where Jesus had gone. He went into death. He went into grief for me. And I can't explain how or why these words comforted me. I don't think I need to. No one needs to justify the relationship that they have with Jesus Christ. All we need to know is that he is with us. But let's go back to those words of Jesus in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The earliest Christians, as some of you may know, they didn't call themselves Christians. They didn't call their faith Christianity. They just called it the way. And I think it gives us an interesting perspective if we actually turn this statement of Jesus to look at the way as being the Christian faith itself. If we think of the Christian faith not as a set of beliefs or a set of creeds or customs or traditions, all those things matter to people and are important and build us up. But at its core, the Christian faith is Jesus Christ himself. It's not even scripture itself, because that's an empty story without Jesus. In the end, it is the person of Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, who is the faith that we confess. And when our faith becomes separated from him and from his priorities, then we know that we have gone astray in the way. Because we should never forget, we're not the followers of a religion that follows the teachings of Jesus Christ. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus says, "I am the truth." Jesus didn't write any books. He didn't even ask anybody to write down books about him, although we should be very glad that they did. Because Jesus was concerned not with passing on a message, but with passing on God. Christianity is not an idea. It's not an ideology. It's not a philosophy of life. Christianity, if it's worth anything, is Jesus Christ. We should have boundless hope, because Jesus does not require us to follow a law. We should have boundless hope, because Jesus doesn't require us to memorize his teachings. We should have boundless hope, because Jesus says, "I am the life. I am the life that raises the dead. I am the life that death could not overcome. I am the life that sustains creation itself. And my life will become your life too." As Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, "The water I give you will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus said, "You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." Don't delay in coming to him. Don't wait before you come to him in prayer. Don't make God your last resort, but your first stop. The hope we have in him is unlimited, because his love is unlimited. Jesus Christ freely and willingly chose to suffer death for our salvation. No one forced him to do it. No one made him do it. He chose to do it. Jesus suffered for the sake of love. And in doing this, he revealed once and for all that love is the strongest power. God did not create love, because love is God himself. It is uncreated within him. God's true name is I Am. His true nature is love, and there are no boundaries to the hope we should have in him. So this morning, I urge you to lay aside any fear that you may have about anything that you want to bring to God. I want you to lay aside any shame or any reservation that something that is troubling you is unworthy of his attention, because it isn't. Lay aside any doubt that God has no interest in your problems, because Jesus Christ is alive, because our hope in him is never ending, because nothing and no one is too small for him, and because the God we worship is a boundless ocean of mercy. Amen.